Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Yeah, let's stand and... guide me up. Guide me, oh, how great... Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me on my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, plant me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the promise from your word of direction and guidance that you give to us. And I do pray that our lives will be a reflection of praises to you all the days of our lives. May the energy that you give us reflect to you an understanding that energy comes from you. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, indeed, you are our strength and our redeemer and our rock. And it is by you that we have our very lives this evening. We thank you for the privilege to meet together and encourage one another and pray that you would strengthen us as we do so. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. You can be seated. We'll sing a song. We'll sing this last song before we go home tonight, okay? So hang on to those song sheets. We have ladies here that are online to do child care if anybody needs any, okay? So they were asking me about that, if they were supposed to do that, and I said yes. So sometimes I'm not saying, hey, take that noisy baby out. It's just sometimes if there's not somebody in there, maybe y'all think we forgot to plan it, and, you know, I want Jeff to look good because he planned it. So, all right, anyway, we want to think together about scripture meditation some this evening. This is one of the most encouraging things that Don does when he does some things about spiritual disciplines and Christian growth. And we didn't really have time for him to do that when he was here before. So I wanted to try to pick that up and do some of those things. And we spent a day with him many years ago when we lived in Florida talking about this. And so we won't get the full blown effect of a day with him thinking about that, but hopefully we'll get some encouragements to begin thinking about some of these things. Now, give me some feedback. When somebody says to you meditation, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Buddha. Memorize Buddha. Okay. Eastern. Any other first thoughts?
Karma.
Okay, so we've got... If you're already in this mode of thinking about the scripture and meditation, then you know you might be thinking about digging into scripture more deeply. But generally, we can have a tendency when we hear the word meditate You know, I get this mental picture of the person sitting there with their legs crossed and holding their fingers and going, And so to begin with, we want to contrast worldly meditation and Christian meditation. So if you have a place to jot down some words, I want to give you some contrasting words or concepts. Worldly meditation, what do you think worldly meditation calls you to do? When you start meditating, what are they calling you to do to your mind? Clear it. Yeah. Worldly meditation encourages you to empty your mind. You want to stop thinking. You want to let everything go. You know, you're going to empty your mind. Christian meditation, on the other hand, encourages you to fill your mind with something. So worldly meditation encourages us to empty our minds, to dump things out. Christian meditation is a call to fill the mind. Worldly meditation encourages mental passivity. Passivity, a not doing anything, a stopping, a ceasing. Not wrestling with thoughts or ideas, but clearing again. And so it encourages mental passivity. Christian meditation, on the other hand, encourages mental activity. One might think of the activity of a cow chewing on its cud. You know, a cow has multiple stomachs, and so cow eats its food, swallows it, you know, chews it, swallows it, brings it back up, chews on it some more, swallows it, brings it back up, chews it some more, gets all the nutrition, all the vitamins, all the stuff that makes great steak out of that food. Same kind of idea. There's not a Christian meditation is not a passive activity, but an active one where we're chewing on something, thinking on it, turning ideas over, concentrating. It's a mental active kind of thing. Then worldly meditation encourages visualization in order to create your own reality. It encourages visualization in order to create your own reality. There are lots of sports psychologists who to do a better job in your sport, you visualize yourself hitting the shot or kicking the ball, or you visualize yourself running in perfect form. You know, you create your own reality by what you visualize. But Christian meditation calls us to meditate on things that are true. Calls us to have our minds informed. There is a reality based in Scripture outside ourselves on which we are to fix our concentration. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, meditate on these things. And so the contrast there is between conjuring up your own reality or being told what is real, what reality is, and meditating and thinking on that. And what we're trying to think about doing is to follow the biblical command that we're to be meditating on Scripture and linking meditation with prayer and action in order to see things change. Linking meditation with prayer and with action in order to see change produced. Don Whitney gives this definition of meditation. Meditation is deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purpose of understanding, prayer, and application. I'll do that again for you several times, even if you want, so you can get the whole thing down. Meditation is deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purpose of understanding, prayer, and application. Okay, one more time. Meditation is deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purpose of understanding, prayer, and application. A simple analogy would be like a cup of tea. If you want to make tea, you dip a tea bag in there, and if you dip it once, that would be sort of like reading the scripture, if you dip it a couple of times, that would be studying or thinking on a passage or looking at it a little more carefully. You dip it three or four or five times and you really start to analyze it and pick it apart. But if you put the tea bag in the water and just leave it, that would be like meditation. So that as we let the Bible sort of brew, as it were, in our brain, it colors our thinking, shapes the way that we're thinking, informs our thinking, informs our meditations, informs our reactions more and more and more. Now, what's the value of meditation? Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua's over here. How many of you already have Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 memorized? Okay. There you go. It's in lots of brains already, because it's a pretty standard verse for thinking about some of these things. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, right off the bat, we want to be careful about saying, so if you want to be prosperous and successful, meditate on Scripture, and God promises prosperity and success. But there is a practical connection between meditation on Scripture and a successful life. By that, I mean that a person who is wise because of the Scriptures makes good decisions in life. And a person who's making good decisions as they're going along in life generally tends to have more positive things happening than a person who's always making very bad or ill-informed or unwise decisions. So that's the concept that I want you to understand out of that sense in which we're thinking about this command that the Scripture gives to meditate. And it's not just here, but it's in several places in the Scriptures that we're to meditate on the Scriptures. And there's a practical, spiritual benefit to doing that. As we're putting God's Word into our minds, it helps us to make better decisions. It causes us to walk in a way that's obedient to the Lord, so that we might be able to honor Him, and so that we might know His blessings in our lives. In Psalm chapter 39, verse 3, David says, "My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." And one pastor's comment on that is that as David meditated, he received more light or understanding, and then heat or a passion for obedience, and thereby God blessed him. And Thomas Watson answers this question, why does the Bible sometimes leave us cold and bored? And Watson says that it's because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. It's just, if we're just reading it in a cursory kind of sense, and all we're doing is reading across the words as if one would read the Reader's Digest or Sports Illustrated or Better Homes and Gardens, then it's no wonder that it doesn't sometimes encourage us more or leave us more shaped and transformed. Because if we're not taking the Scripture into our lives by way of memorization and meditation, we can hardly expect that it will transform our thinking. Psalm chapter 1 also is a very popular passage in thinking about some of these things. If you want to turn there with me, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Now again, I'm not trying to sell you a a method to make lots of money, trying to call you to prosper in your spiritual life and to know the benefits and the blessings of having God's Word pressed through your whole life. But the picture here is definitely one of the tree that is anchored beside this river so that the roots of the tree can go down and sustain itself from the life-giving waters that are mentioned in this passage. It's planted by the streams of water, and as a result, in its appropriate seasons, it yields great fruit. And there is a prospering of the purpose of that tree. One point to understand is that massive amounts of Bible input are of very little value unless they penetrate. That's one reason that I'm not a huge, huge fan of the practice of trying to read through the Bible in a year. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. If you can have Bible input, that's a positive thing. But I'm not a huge fan of having raced through the Bible in a year and getting to the end of the year, and the thing that I've gained from that is to be able to check off a box that says, yes, I've read through the Bible this year. So if the things that we've been reading about have not penetrated us in some sense, then they tend to be of very little value. We may have gained information, but if it's not going to penetrate us, we don't benefit from it. James chapter 1, I think, speaks to that in verses 23 and following, when it says that anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. Y'all are familiar with that passage. You understand the silliness of the whole picture there of looking in the mirror, saying, man, my hair is a wreck, and then you turn around and you go to work and never touch it. There's a silliness in looking into the Scriptures and ignoring the things that we see there. The last of that passage says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And so there's a direct correlation between the looking into the Scripture, reading it, understanding it, and then doing something because of it that we've got to understand. There's a direct link between reading and doing that we need to understand. So the bottom line there is that exposure counts for little. Absorption is everything. Okay? Psalm 119, verses 98 and 99. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers. And some of you have memorized that. Do you remember why he has more insight than all his teachers? Because I meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119, 98 and 99. I have more insight than all my teachers because I meditate on your statutes. So the meditation on the Word of God is the reason for the psalmist's success. And that's more important than in our day than it ever has been before. Our brains encounter more information than anybody has at any time in past history. I'm reading a book right now called Six Frigates. That's a history of the U.S. Navy from the Revolutionary War up to the War of 1812. And it's very interesting that at one point there was a commander of the Mediterranean fleet, which was comprised of one big frigate and some couple of smaller, I mean, it was like three or four or five ships. But the Mediterranean fleet was under command of one captain whose name I can't remember at this point. But he had been attacking Tripoli and trying to deal with the Barbary coast. And they were having some quite a lack of success over the long period of time, several months over a summer, a particular summer. And so Washington decided that they were going to send more ships. But because of the way that the Navy was structured in those days, the man who had more time in was senior. And so they had three other captains who were going to be taking some ships over there. And because they were, two of those men were senior to the guy who was already there, one of them would be taking over as the commodore, I guess, of the fleet when they arrived. Well, he got a message that these guys were coming So he knew that his replacement was coming and that some changes were going to happen soon. But it was 6 months before they got there. Now today, a guy would get an email. And the next day, the replacement would show up on an airplane or a helicopter or something. And he'd be, this other guy would be hastened off somewhere else. 6 months, y'all. That's half a year. Before the message came that replacement is coming, and the actual replacement happened. We can fight 3 wars in 6 months now. Someone has said that in one issue, one daily issue of the New York Times, there's more information than Jonathan Edwards encountered in his entire life. Now, I don't, can't back that up, can't substantiate it. Don said it, okay? See if that carries any more weight. Don says, I'm pretty sure that's where I got that piece of information. But you can well begin to, you take a copy of the Wall Street Journal and read through that for a week. Those guys never would have encountered all that kind of stuff. And if they had gotten that kind of information, it would have taken 3-4 weeks for financial information to be sailed over from Europe to us to know what the franc was doing. And by the time that happened, there could have been another war. You know, are you getting the picture of what I'm saying? We are flooded. You can turn on your computer and CNN. And now it's not enough just to have, you know, Susie Head up there going, and today in the news, but we got to be flashing it underneath. And the stock information's got to be going over here in the corner. And up here, there's another little thing happening. And down here is an advertisement for tonight's TV programs that are coming on. Okay, just so in case you get bored watching 3 sources of news, you can plan what you're going to watch tonight too. And so we've got all this stuff just flooding at us. And that's the culture that we're swimming in. If you're a student, you know, you're dealing with all that kind of stuff. You got all these books and everything's coming at you, and demands and papers are being written and all this stuff. And so there are a couple of things that I think that we need to be willing to own up to. We're responsible to start cutting down on the distractions that are coming into our lives. Because nobody's grabbed me and locked me into a chair and made me watch CNN. It's never happened. You know, I choose or not to do that. So we have bought into this idea that what it means to be really cool and hip is to be getting all this information and to be on top of it all. I was going to a pastor's meeting for a while, and one of the pastors that would show up there on Monday morning, by the time we met at 10:30, he had already done all his hospital visitation and written a couple of articles for the newsletter, and he was caught up on all the stock market and the news and several other things that were happening. And I was sitting there just going, just honestly trying to think, how can I possibly keep up with this man? How can I measure up when this is my peer as a pastor? And one day I finally understood, you know what? I don't know that God's called us to any of that stuff. The busyness and the frantic pace and the hecticness of all that stuff. Hospital visits, yes. But not all the other things. Stocks and scores and box scores and statistics and that. So we've got to make some choices to start saying, you know what? I don't necessarily have to be to expose myself to this waterfall. And then secondly, we do have to make a choice to expose ourselves, to immerse ourselves in the crock pot of Scripture meditation. You know, turn off the microwave. Wave, where are you from? Well, I'm doing that more and more lately. Turn off the microwave and immerse yourself in the crock pot of Scripture meditation. And here are some ideas or thoughts about some Scripture meditation. Things you can do. First of all, you need to memorize a verse or a passage. And, you know, where should I start? What should I memorize? Well, I don't know that there's anything in particular that's the best place to start. Start with Joshua 1:8. Start with something, you know, in the Psalms. Memorize Psalm 16. Great encouragement. Memorize Psalm 73 that talks about, you know, the Psalm of Asaph, where my feet almost slipped and then I saw the way of the wicked and what's to become of them, and memorize a section out of that. Memorize Romans chapter 6. What Shall we say then, shall we who have been, shall we who, well, how does that go? Shall we continue to sin? We who have been, have died to sin, continue in sin? You know, God forbid. How shall we who have, are dead continue any longer? Or something like that. It's been a long time. You know, so there are lots of places where you could start memorizing Scripture and having good intake. Kevin just exposed me to a group called Scripture Memory Fellowship that you can find on the web. And they have just little booklets that they produce that are inexpensive, that you could go online and see all that kind of stuff and purchase those. And it'll just give you some things to start memorizing. And so you need to memorize some Scripture. Well, I just don't have time to do that. Well, I would challenge you to consider that as a lackluster excuse at best, and that the Scriptures that call us in Psalm 119, young men, how shall we keep our way pure? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. You know, the hope that we have to stop sinning against God is bound up in His word being a part of us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just ordinary worship, he says. And so it's by doing that that we can see our minds, instead of being conformed to this world, they're transformed, and we can then understand and approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's not an optional behavior for Christians, Scripture memory. It's something that we must do. And then when you've memorized a verse, then what you can do is to begin to chew on each word of a verse. And these are purely straight out of Don Whitney's book and chapter, I think, on spiritual disciplines and meditation. Okay, so you can read about this, and I'll just remind you of them real quickly. Then I want to show you something about meditation mapping. One thing that he suggests, you just emphasize a different word. If you memorize John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God. God did this. God is the one who has done these things. For God so loved. Consider what the love of God is like and unpack that and think, what is it to be loved by this infinite God who's created us and made us? So you can just give emphasis to different words and unpack what those words are and meaning that's in those. Secondly, you can rewrite the verse or the phrase or the passage in your own words. Now, you want to be careful about, well, this is what this verse means to me. I'm not saying that. But you can rewrite the verse in your own words so that as you're understanding things and unpacking about that verse, you can rewrite it and chew on it that way. Thirdly, you could look for applications. What should you do in response to this text? You know, if you memorize Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall be in your heart, and you shall meditate therein day and night, then what is that verse calling you to do? It is calling you to start memorizing and meditating in the Scriptures, to start setting aside time on a regular basis to begin to make Scripture a part of your thinking. So you look for applications of the text, things that you should do in response to what the text says. Fourthly, you can pray through the text. This is a great way to add, when you sit down, how many of us have never had the experience of thinking, well, I ought to pray, but I just don't know what to say? Or when we try to pray, our mind wanders off in all kinds of directions, and we can't keep on a constant thought. Well, this is a very valuable way to be able to give fuel to your prayers. It's an easy thing to go back and look at the Psalms, for instance. And when you're praying for someone, for instance, if you just use chapter 1 in the Psalms, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of a scoffer. And as you're praying for someone, you can pray for them those things. God, I pray for Joe that Joe would not stand in the way of sinners. Joe's been wrestling with some wrong associations lately. And so I'm praying that you would call him away from associations with people who are not good for him, and towards relationships and friendships that are good. You know, those are ways that you can pray back the Scriptures to God. Fifthly, discover some number of insights to the Scripture and decide, God, I'm just going to stay and dig on this verse until you show me a couple of things that I need to learn out of this passage, until I can begin to understand the deeper issues that are involved in this text. Find a link or a common thread between chapters or paragraphs that you've read is a sixth thing that you can do. Some guys who teach expository preaching would call this a melodic line. For those of you who are musical, you'll notice in when you, like if you look at a musical piece, there'll be lots of different things happening in a score, but there's a melodic line that goes through it. Okay. Now in that piece, there are all different things that happen all around that, but that melodic line flows through the piece from front to end. And so what you might look for is the melodic line that flows through a chapter. Or like in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that flows through that, is it 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about the super apostles, or is it 2 Corinthians? I can't remember. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians. Several times you'll see Paul, there's these references to these other apostles, and once or twice at least he calls them super apostles. And that's one of the lines that seems to flow through that book, is Paul is writing back to a people who are saying, Paul, you must not be a real apostle, because the super apostles are telling us that real apostles never struggle, never get sick, and never have difficulties, and real apostles are never hungry or tired or worn out. And Paul, it seems like you're always struggling and wrestling. And so Paul's writing to battle that stuff. And you'll see that weaving through the book. And it helps you to understand why Paul's saying some of the things he says through that passage. Okay? And then finally, another way that you can use is called meditation mapping. Now that's a term that Don coined. And he read a book. Do you guys remember the name of the guy that wrote the book? Thanks. Okay, it's a book written by Tony Bazan called Mind Mapping. Do you have it yet? Okay, so you can probably already tell people more about it than I can. You're not going to? Okay. Tonight we're going to talk about rebellion. The basic idea, as I remember it from years ago, is that these researchers took a bunch of people and sat them down in rooms and showed them slides of words. And then afterwards, they showed them more words again and said, tell us how many you remember from the first set. And they didn't get many right. And then they showed them pictures. And then sometime later, they showed them more pictures and said, how many can you remember? And they got more right of the duplicate pictures. And then later, they showed them lots of colored pictures, and they made them wait, and then they showed them a bunch of more colored pictures, and they got a ton of them right. And he was all this to say that God wired our brains up to easily be imprinted with visual images, and that color even imprints those things more carefully and easily. So, Don said, if that's the way that God wired our minds up, then in my meditation, what I'm going to start doing is drawing some pictures and even going back and adding color to it. And so, this is an example of one of my sheets. And I don't do this all the time. You know, when I stand up here and talk about this stuff, I'm not trying to say, this is my life. I'm meditation mapping every day. But this is, I do this from time to time, and I do it lots of times with sermons. And the way it kind of works is, this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. It's a passage that Kathy and I are trying to memorize right now. And it starts right here in the center with this picture. And that helps me to remember that it starts, the needle with the thread helps me to remember that it starts, and so. Since we heard, we have not ceased praying for you. And so I put this little man on his knees praying, and a clock and an arrow are all the way around the clock, so that around the clock I'm praying for you. So since we heard of you, we have not ceased praying for you. And I can see this for you in my mind because I was having a horrible time remembering that that was in the passage. So I just put for you. And now it's easier to remember to see the picture than it is the words. So we've not ceased praying for you. And I think the next part goes that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so I've got this bucket up in the right-hand corner, and you know, it's filled up to the top, and there's the knowledge of God, God's will, and spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then, so the picture kind of goes in this direction like this. Okay? And that allows you just to put things on there free form, wherever you want to put them, but it kind of works around that way. I don't know why. If you're more of a right-to-left person, I guess you could go this way. I don't think that that really matters. But the pictures are there, and I have a very difficult time remembering. I can write the verse over and over and over again, but when I see those pictures in my mind, it helps me to remember the verse. 'Cause like right now I can see in my mind as you're going across the thing over here, we've got so that you might walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. So there's a little man there that's walking, right? And above him is a big cloud that says, I am pleased. So we want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, pleasing, fully pleasing to Him, I think is what the text says. Bearing fruit in every good work. So there's a down here, there's an apple, right? And then below that, there is a very sophisticated and well-engineered elevator. So that the guy's going up and he's increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, so I did this picture and did the picture like one day. And then the next day I came back and put some colors and stuff into it so I could just remember the pictures more easily. And then the third day, I started coming back here and thinking, now, what kind of action does this call me to? If it says that since we heard of you, we have not ceased to pray for you, that means that I need to do some things. And I started writing out stuff under here about in this clock area that are some things that I need to work on if I'm going to more effectively pray on a regular basis for you. There's some things, some application in there. Because, you know, it's not enough for me to think, well, it's cool that Paul was praying for these people all the time, that he didn't stop praying. But that means pastorally that I ought to be praying more than I am. And so I've come back and written down a few things to think about that. And then in this little section up here that talks about being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I've gotten some other little details or ideas or thoughts that are one of the things that I would encourage you to learn how to do is to ask good questions. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of His will? What does it mean to be filled with spiritual understanding? And then in my mind, at least, I think, you know, that's the contrast that James makes when he talks about the difference between wisdom that comes from above and wisdom that comes from below. And how can I start to make sure that I'm being filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding and not earthy wisdom and understanding? So what's the difference between that? And what are the things in my life that are more exposing me to earthy wisdom or earthy understanding? And how can I battle against that and start to give myself to things that give me spiritual understanding? And so today, God, I'm praying that You'll help me to... So you see how that starts to open up things as you're meditating on that passage and thinking about those things. That's kind of the process, at least, that I'm going through. At that point, do you guys have some questions or observations? You've been sitting very nicely looking at my artwork. Really? Huh.
Actually, so I've been trying that, so I've been putting my verses up on my thing.
Uh-huh.
And for some reason, you know, that's what I do.
How about that? Tom.
I know other people because I've talked to some about this. Any comments about versions of Scripture? Because some of us older people, we memorize Scripture from King James, and then of course now we use here mostly. I have NASB, but mostly you preach from ESV. And do you have any comments about that?
Yeah, I think everybody who doesn't memorize in the version that I use is... I really don't, because I think a part of this is digging in. Now, I just like the ESV and the New American Standard better than the NIV because of the more the close translation to the dynamic translation. But none of us are holding... the original autographs. And so is...
I wasn't so much asking, you know, about one
version. Yeah.
Over another, but like I said, I've heard people talk about this, who are, nobody's my age, but some who are a little younger than me. But when you learned a lot of Scripture in the King James, you turn around later and read it in ESV or NASB, and if it's a memorizing thing, it's almost confusing.
Mm-hmm.
So when you try to go back and, I guess, refresh your memory in terms of memorizing, maybe the pictures would help a lot.
Yeah. And
I'm just glad, for example, we didn't rearrange the books of the Bible since when I was 12, or otherwise I'd
be in real trouble, yeah. And I think in the end, because what we're trying to do is dig through a lot of these things and get to the application of them, and that it's, because I probably still say some in King James that I memorized when I was a boy. Yeah, so I don't think it matters that much.
You mentioned one of the things to do on meditation is look for insights in the passage.
Mm-hmm.
Differentiate that between
your own opinions.
Well,
or
insights and, you know, applications and links to other places.
I don't know that there's a whole lot of difference between insights and applications. And now, when Kathy showed me a really good example of this week, and sometimes an insight's going to come from reading a good commentary on a passage. But in the story of Isaac and Jacob, and Yeah, Jacob, the deceiver. I'm really bad at Old Testament names, y'all. I've always been, so Kathy bails me out regularly. You know, Jacob goes in, covers his arms with the hairy stuff and all that. And we've looked at that story lots of times about the way that he is deceiving his father. And at one point, Rebecca says, let the sin be on me, and kind of carelessly talks about that. This commentator pointed to the idea that there is in this process of one who is taking this covering on himself and getting something from the Father, there is a picture, can be a picture of Christ who has clothed himself in with our sin and receiving the wrath of the Father that was due for that. So it's, I think, not trying to come up with something novel or new or spicy about a passage, but it's realizing that the Scriptures are a deep well, and that if we'll slow down sometimes and read on them, good, valuable commentaries, old guys whose insights have stood the test of time, that can be valuable then for us as well. Yeah, it's very careful to say that I want to distinguish between just whatever this passage seems to mean to me. You need to always be checking that against other Scripture and against orthodox understandings of a passage. But what we're trying to do is stop just reading a text and then saying, okay, I've done my Bible reading for today, and we're off to the races. Okay? Any other questions or... Okay, so then let me encourage you perhaps to begin this week with carefulness. Like, don't say, okay, this week I'm going to memorize Romans. Maybe just Romans chapter 6. Yeah, just a chapter. Psalm 119. Don't memorize all of Psalm 119 this week, but it would be a good one to memorize. They say that William Wilberforce memorized Psalm 119 and meditated on it as he walked back and forth from his home to the House of Commons every day. So there's great value in memorizing and meditating on Scripture, and I'd like to encourage you to get some track to run on, some plan, some device that will help you to begin to memorize some Scripture. If you have absolutely no idea where to begin, let me ask, my brain is locked in on Colossians chapter 1. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and following would be a great place to start. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your eyes on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not on things on the earth. It's a good encouragement about things that you're to be concentrating and looking at. Psalm 16, like I mentioned a while ago, would be a great place to start memorizing. If you want some other suggestions, I'll be glad to try to give you some. But set aside some time to start memorizing some Scripture, and then start using some of these tools to begin not just to memorize it, but to meditate on it, so that you can begin to allow these things to seep and soak into your life and transform your thinking and shape you. Okay? And when you do this, you may not be as gifted an artist as I am. I realize. But one of the things that Don says that is absolutely true is the more kind of distinctive and almost wacky the picture is, the more you remember it. The more color on the page, the more you remember it. And I've done this 3 or 4 times in my efforts at this. I bought some colored pencils or buy some colored pens or something like that and try to keep those close by. And so that's what I'm trying to do again lately, is have those colored pencils in my backpack. So because when you start adding colors and really wild pictures, they just sticks. Okay? So try it and see. And then maybe in the next week or so, come and let me know how it's going. If you've tried it and it works for you, let's come and tell me about it. Okay? Let's encourage one another as we're working. Bonnie? Yeah.
The little ones. Mm-hmm. And I can still remember Matthew 5, and I can kind of like word perfectly quote it now, but I can almost do all the motions that we used to do, from Emily and Ashley when they were little.
Okay, Emily, Bethany, come stand up.
Well, and you know what's really amazing is when I was doing that with my two oldest ones, and they were like, maybe 6 and 4, maybe a little bit older than that, because Bethany was 2. And at 2 years old, one day, she wanted a term. And she got up there and quoted like 10 verses at, she probably 2 and a half. I mean, seriously, I was sitting there, what in the world? I mean, I was shocked that she could memorize that. But it was because she saw Ashley and Emily every day, and we were making a big deal of them, doing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then Bethany got up there and did that. So, motions.
Motions, that's a good idea. Yeah. And the more you can involve, and plus, the more you can make it fun. Mercy. Don't tie them into a wooden chair, straight back chair. You memorize that scripture. Yeah. That's kind of have that tendency to think about things like that sometimes. So make it fun and enjoyable and use hand motions and draw pictures. I've seen, to support that, the Sanders were doing some verses they'd memorized, and they have all these hand motions and stuff that they do. So that helps you remember things well, okay? So let's make the effort to do that. We'll see the fruit of it, I think, in our lives and in our congregation as we give ourselves to it. We used to put memory verses in the bulletin all the time. And the reason I quit doing that is because, I was trying to memorize something else. And a lot of you are trying to memorize something else. And I don't know, sometimes if we're going to be doing just like a certain section of Scripture and we're going to be digging through one passage, maybe we'll try to memorize something as a church. But sometimes you're just at a different place and you need to be memorizing different things than I do and vice versa. So that's why I quit doing that. So if you need some help, though, contact me or Stan or Kevin or, you know, Tom, Rob, one of these men in here, and we'll be glad to give you verses to memorize. We'll say, well, what I'm doing this week is, and you can try that too, okay? All right, any other questions or comments? All right, let's sing together before we go home. How sweet and awful. And I think that I've been tasked several times to change that word awful to awesome because that's what it means, and I keep forgetting to do it. You know, when we use the word awful today in our, but what will, since I can't remember to do it, I'll just tell you what the word means. It means awesome. It doesn't mean bad. It's not a bad thing. How sweet and awesome, how exalted, how majestic, how incredible is this place with Christ. So that's what the word is communicating, okay? Stand with me, would you please? We'll sing this as our... Come off the page just a tad.
How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy church as full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace.
So till God by his grace gathers us again, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May God give good blessings, helps to you as you desire to honor him and follow after him to the praise and glory of his grace in this week. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.